There you go, the message got through. We'll start again. Good morning, everybody. My name is Clayton Dugan, and with my wife, we have had the privilege of being members of this church for about 34 years, and we are privileged to be with you this morning, and I have the privilege of bringing a word from God today that we pray will be a real help to all of us. I want to just take a moment to say thank you to the church for your prayerful and practical support. My wife and I were in an itinerant ministry. We don't get here every Sunday. We're kind of all over the place, you might say, preaching in other places. And I'm involved at the Cape and Ray Bible Schools here and in Quebec, and we're involved in various things. But we do appreciate the prayers and the support of this church family very much. So we're saying thank you to you today again. Bless you. Anyway, the theme I've been given this morning is the Holy Spirit and conversion. And we're going to read some verses from the New Testament letter that Paul wrote to Titus. We're going to read from Titus, and we're going to read at chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Now, when we think of the theme that we're dealing with this morning, Titus says a lot of amazing things about what we would call conversion. And he shows us this subject in the light of the fact that in Christ we can have hope, we have new life, we have everything that God wants to pour into our experience. So we want to read from verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Remind them," he says to Titus, "to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." And we're praying that that scripture will be really helpful to us all this morning. I'd like to say that I personally was profoundly affected by Scott's message last Sunday when he spoke to us on the community of the Spirit. And he spoke to us about what it really means that when we know the Lord, we become part of his body, part of the church. And I've been thinking a lot about it this week as I've been preparing for this morning. And the sheer awesomeness of it all has really been gripping me in a new way. What it really means to be part of the body of Christ, to share his life. And as a result of that, to be part of one another, sharing each one, if we know the Lord, sharing the same life, the indwelling life of the Lord Jesus. It is an amazing concept, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm praying that this morning, as we look at the Word of God, it will become even more amazing for us today, because God wants to do so much in our lives. Now, when we think of the theme, the Holy Spirit and conversion, I want to begin by, if I may, by defining what we're talking about here when we talk about conversion. A year or so ago, I had a dialogue by email with a friend of mine, and this dialogue went on a weekly basis for about a year. And he was a guy who would not, he had no thought of trusting God or walking with God at all. And one of the things he used to say to me was, "You Christians talk about Jesus turning your life around, etc." He said, "I know lots of people from all kinds of backgrounds who've been on drugs and booze and sex and all the stuff that you could think about, and they've turned their lives around by themselves, and they're living a better quality of life altogether." And he used to go over this time and again with me, and I would try to convince him that that's not what we're talking about from the point of view of the Christian gospel. Because you see, that it's very true. We all know, I know people who have turned their lives around, who've improved their quality of life by sheer discipline and self-effort. I've seen that happen. But the difference is, ladies and gentlemen, that the Holy Spirit is not involved. That's the difference. And when we talk about conversion from a biblical point of view, we are talking about something completely different. We are talking about, and let me, I make no apology for saying this, we are talking about a miracle of God in a person's life. We're talking about something that only God can do. And when that has happened in your experience, you know that God did it. You know that you did not do it. It's a work of God. Now, the biblical definition then, just to come down to a little more detail, when Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become as children, you will not enter the kingdom of God." And the word "converted" there in that context has within its meaning the word "to turn," a complete turnaround. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said to them, "You turned to God from idols." They didn't just turn from something, they did that, but they turned to something. They turned to God from idols. And that's what made the difference. And then they went on to, as it says there, to serve the living and the true God. Now, let me say this to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when we think of this business of turning to God, I'm praying that God will write this on our hearts today. God is completely trustworthy. Now, when we think about God, we make a mistake in our modern society. We make the mistake of thinking of God in the light of science. That's the wrong way around. We need to learn to think about science in the light of God. And you will find that the two never contradict one another. That is why many of our leading scientists in our world today are men who love Jesus, men who are trusting him, men who have a humble, simple walk with God. Now, some people say, "Well, why is it that the majority of scientists today are atheists?" The same reason for why the majority of non-scientists are atheists. Because that's got nothing to do with anything. We're talking today about a relationship with God, people. We're talking about something that God does. And we know there are many of the PhD scientists of our world today are men of simple, childlike faith who love Jesus and are walking in a powerful relationship with him every day of their lives. And let me say this too, that when we think about this business of conversion and God being completely trustworthy, I want you to get it into your mind today that when we talk about this, and I hope this will become very clear as we go on, this does not happen on your terms or on my terms. This happens on God's terms, and I'll explain what I mean here. You don't come to God and express, "Lord, this is my opinion about it all." God's not in the least bit interested in your opinion, might I say, with great respect, or of mine either. God's demonstrating what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, dear people, when we think about that today, and Paul, in this wonderful letter to Titus, he said, talked about people who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They profess to know God. Now, dear people, this morning, when I was preparing for this message, and I say this to you very humbly, I have felt this week absolutely overwhelmed with the awesomeness of what we are talking about today. When we are talking about Almighty God, the creator of this vast universe, and what he longs to do in your life and in mine, and have in this broken world of which we are part, he wants us to know and experience his power, his presence every day that we live. So there are three things that I want to share with you this morning very briefly. Number one, if that's going to happen to us, we need to come to a moment of revelation. Paul says in our reading this morning at verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. We need to have a revelation about this thing from two aspects. Number one, from the aspect of where we stand before God today. Now, and what I mean by that is this. We need to understand this morning that we have a picture here of what I'm calling God's longing heart. Can I say to you today, as a human being created in the image of God, God longs for you. God longs for you. And when we think about that, notice what it says there. It talks about God's kindness, his love for mankind, and his mercy. Now, I could spend some time going into the Greek words here and all the rest of it. I'm not going to do this. What these three simple words tell me is that the heart of Almighty God longs for his creation. For those who were created in his image, he longs for fellowship with us. He longs that we know him in an intimate way. In chapter 1 again of Titus in verse 14, it tells us there that talks about the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. That we might discover and experience the reason God created us in the first place, and that was he created us for himself, that we might know him, walk and talk with him every day that we live. That's the reason we're here on this planet. To get that home to our hearts today, I'm quoting somebody else now. I want you to take this on board, dear friends, this morning. Somebody has said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And if God had a wallet, your photograph would be in it. I can remember, I still got the wallet at home, and with the same picture is still there of my precious wife from the day I got to know her. Amen? But God's heart longs for you. You're on his fridge today. You're in his wallet. He's longing to have friendship and fellowship and to know you and you to know him. Now, if all of that is true, what should my reaction be? What should my attitude be? I need, therefore, to be honest. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this is all about relationship. Conversion today is all about relationship. Relationship with Almighty God. Because you see, that relationship has been broken. Nobody here today, I'm sure, would ever deny that we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. We're grieving today with a precious family in Victoria. We grieve. Our hearts ache. Our hearts are broken for that family. And somebody might say, well, where was God when all that happened? I want to tell you, dear people, God was exactly where he was a second before it happened. And the wonderful thing about that family this morning, because I've met Pastor Travis, this is a family who knows Jesus. Amen? And that is a resource that is going to carry them through this terribly sad situation. This is when it counts, ladies and gentlemen. Because you see, it's not just getting your life improved for a wee while. It's not just getting onto a better lifestyle. It's about being right for God, with God for eternity. This is not all there is. And the wonderful thing about real biblical conversion and coming to that turnaround in your life and mine and coming into relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ is that we have hope for the future. We have hope for eternity. Anybody here care to deny the fact that they don't fit into the list that Paul mentions here? I've lost the list. But he says in verse number 3, talking about being disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, and so on. Anybody ever been there? Come on. We all know what that's all about. We all know. The Bible says our sin is what cuts off our fellowship with God. People, that is why we are in the trouble we are in today. We insist on turning our back on our Creator, and he's longing for us. He's longing for us to know him, to walk with him, to save us from these things, as Paul says in verse number 3, to save us from disobedience and being deceived and so on, lusts and pleasures, etc. I used to have a dear friend. My wife and I had a very dear friend, and we used to tell him about the Lord Jesus and what God wanted to do in his life. But he insisted on saying, well, I'm doing my best. My thing is to keep the Ten Commandments. Which begs the question, how are you getting on? Because if you're honest and I'm honest, you know and I know we don't come anywhere close. Nowhere within 1,000 miles do we come. And people, even though that's true, God longs to restore. He longs for that relationship with us again. Let me tell you a story briefly about two people in my life. I tell you about these two people because I knew them both pretty well, intimately. One was my father. My father was a very respectable individual. He was a man of great integrity, a man of discipline, a man of character, a hard-working man whose memory I cherish. But as a grown adult, I will never forget he came to know Jesus as his Savior. And even though he had been a quality guy up till then, it changed everything because he knew he now had a relationship with God. When my dad came to know the Lord, he came to know the Lord as a result of a gospel crusade in the village in Scotland where we lived. And it was a tent mission. And somebody set fire to the tent. And that's what made my dad go to the meetings, because they continued the meetings in the local village hall. That's where my dad came to Christ. It's true what Billy Graham used to say, there's no such thing as bad publicity. It just drew more people in, you know what I'm saying? Well, years after that, this is my dad. Think of him on the one hand, a very respectable, religious, kind of upright man, but he came to know Jesus, reconciled to God. Then there's another guy called Dave. And years after my dad came to Christ, I was preaching in a village nearby. And as I walked into the church, the guy to giving out the hymn books, and as it turned out, the soloist in the service, was this guy, Dave. Dave was the guy who set fire to the tent. And when I knew Dave, everybody in our school were scared of this guy. He was your classic bully. He was the very opposite to what my father was. Do you know what I'm trying to tell you now? I'll tell you, people, it doesn't matter who you are, God cares about you and he wants you more than you will ever know to enjoy his presence, to enjoy fellowship with him. So, when these things are revealed to us then, revealed the heart of God for you, and where you and I stand right now, if we don't know Jesus, from there we move on to what we read in our reading this morning, to regeneration. Regeneration. What did we read there? We read that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That's a wonderful word. You see, people, as somebody, I think it was Rabbi Zacharias, I heard say this quite recently, God is not in the business of making good people better. He's in the business of making dead people alive. And that is what regeneration means. The word comes from a word called palingenesis. Palingenesis in the Greek language, which means a new beginning, a radical change, a new beginning. That's what it means, regeneration, the washing of regeneration. Now, theologians have discussed this for a long time, the washing of regeneration. Is it a reference to baptism or what is it? And so on. Let me quote Gordon Fee in his wonderful book, Paul, the Spirit and the People of God, talking about the washing of regeneration. He says, only one experience is referred to here. A washing that involves rebirth and renewal, all of which are put into effect by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul's talking about here is a deep inner cleansing for the sinful heart and a raising to life in Christ, coming to experience new life in him. In Romans chapter 8, and verse number 2, we've got a wonderful principle there that makes this so very clear. It says there, Paul's talking about the fact that when we know Jesus as our Savior and we're in relationship with God and we've known this conversion experience that he's talking about, we're made alive in Christ. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Is that ever good news to anybody? Amen? Your sin is gone. That which separates us from God is wiped out. It's gone forever. It's cleansed on the merits of the precious blood of Jesus Christ when he died on a cross in your place and in mine. And our sin is gone. Praise his wonderful name. And then it goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that new life now indwelling you by the Holy Spirit, is what is welling up, if you like, to everlasting life every day that we live. That new life that only God can give. If that's the principle he's talking about, then what about the practice of it? In Romans chapter 12, after Paul had given that amazing explanation of what the gospel is all about, he says, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How does this apply, people? It will never work at all until you and I are willing to present ourselves as a total sacrifice to the Lord, handing our lives over to him without reserve, turning away from our sinful life and all the past and where we've grieved God, and we're handing our lives over to him that he might come and indwell us by his Holy Spirit. And I say, hallelujah. When we had the Camp Imadine dinner here in May, there was a gentleman here with his son. And I hadn't seen him for years. This dear man's wife used to work on the staff at Camp Imadine. And years ago, I had some children's meetings in Duncan. And it was wall-to-wall First Nations children. And we had an amazing time with them. But this guy, Harry, he came every night with his little boy. He came to the meetings every night. And during that time, as I was explaining the gospel to all those boys and girls, Harry came to know Jesus. You got a tad excited about that, surely. Because Harry became a different man. And when I walked in here on that, just back in the month of May, and he was sitting somewhere over here, and just whenever we saw each other, the memories came back, and this guy is full of the joy of the Lord. It's new life, people. God's not interested in making you religious. That should be great news to you, amen? He's not interested in making you religious. He wants to make you alive with the life of Christ living on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. It's the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, the last thing I want to say, talking about renewal, we've had revelation, regeneration, which is what we need to be brought to new life. Renewal, and I finish with this. Notice what he says. He talks about renewal in the Holy Spirit, and he says, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We would be made heirs. We would be renewed in our relationship with him and have hope for the future. We need hope, ladies and gentlemen. Our world needs hope, and God is offering it to us in Christ. So we come to regeneration, made alive by the Holy Spirit indwelling us as we realize what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got lots of notes still here, but the time is gone. Let me say this as I conclude. There's a remarkable verse in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, we all like to know assurance and evidence, right? We don't want anything airy-fairy here. We're talking about important stuff. Faith is the assurance. In other words, what he's saying is that when I'm in relationship with God, when I'm in relationship with God, I am discovering the evidence of who he is, the reality of his presence every day that I live. Because he's living on the inside of me. He's going to be living on the inside of all of us today. The Bible talks about things like the peace of God that passes all understanding. You've got to be in relationship with him to experience that. And no matter what this life will throw at us, dear friends, it's real. It's real. God says in Ephesians 1, he gives us the Holy Spirit as the down payment of all that's to come. The first installment. How do I know I'm going to be in heaven? How do I know that? Because heaven is in me right now. Nothing to do with me. If you knew my heart, you would say it. You'd be amazed at the grace of God. Nothing to do with me. By the grace of God, heaven is inside me because he lives there by his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Beautiful thing. I'll never forget. Some years ago, I was asked to go and visit a lady. Her name was Mavis. She was dying, only had days to go. And it's hard when you go and visit in these situations, you know, you say, what can I say? You're scared to open your mouth. But as we talked, I'll never forget, Mavis looked at me, she said, Clayton, you've got to be where I am to know how real God can be. That says it all. Amen? Regenerated, made alive, filled with hope. Dear friends, he wants you to enjoy that today. We all know the wonderful song, I Can Only Imagine. You know, when you know Jesus, you can sing that song in a new way. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something today. From personal experience, I want to tell you something today. When you know Jesus, you are filled with new life that only he can give you. This world can never give you this. Never. And when we know Jesus, he is so real, he is so precious, and when we think of the future, oh, I can only imagine. If it's this good now, amen, no matter what, people. Now, you're saying this guy's nuts, talking about this life. If it's this good now, what's good about it, for goodness sakes? It throws all kinds of stuff at us every day, but I want to tell you, in the middle of it all, to know the presence of Jesus, because I've been converted, I've come to know him, and my life has been turned around, I've been regenerated, made alive. Then I'm filled with hope. Praise his wonderful name. I trust that will be real for us all today. If it's not, dear friends, when this service is over, I'm going to be in that little prayer room there. If God's touching your heart today, and you know, you're here this morning, and you've maybe been coming here for a bit, but you know there's something else. There's something else that you haven't quite discovered yet. I want to tell you what that is. It's Jesus, amen? He's the one that changes everything. Feel free to come and chat, and we can pray together and talk it over. But thank you for listening. The worship team are going to come and lead us in another song, I believe. And then we'll have the benediction and then we'll go home. But let's pray. Dear Father, it's your word. We give it to you now. Bless your word to every one of us this morning, dear Father. And I pray that we will all go home today rejoicing in new life, having been made alive by the Holy Spirit of Jesus living on the inside. In his name we pray. Amen.